We're taking a pause in our series in Titus for Mother's Day, and we're going to be looking this morning at the story of Hannah, Hannah and Samuel. That comes to us in 1 Samuel chapters 1 and 2. I would encourage you to join me there, 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 2. And what I'd like to do is kind of have six movements through these verses this morning. You can see on your sermon notes page, that I broke this into six sections. And I'd like to read through this story. This morning, this is a story sermon, okay? So allow yourself to feel the story. Put yourself in this situation. Imagine what it would be like to be here, to be in her shoes, in his shoes, in these shoes, and experience the story as we read. First, though, I would like to pray before we spend time in the Word of God. Lord, we're grateful for the story you have written, not only in this Word, your book, that you have given to us, but in the world. This is your story, the creation, fall, redemption, restoration. This was your idea. This is the story you have written, you have ordained from ancient days, long ago, eternity past, that this would be the story you would write. And part of that story, Lord, is that we find ourselves here today, together in this room, gathering around, reading the story that you wrote many, many years ago. We pray, Father, that your Spirit would be alive and at work in us this morning and encouraging us with truth, convicting us in truth, building and edifying your church as we study your word. We thank you for the gift your word is and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So what I'd like to do is begin with the first section that I have titled, Beloved and Barren. Beloved and Barren. There's quite a bit of reading, so I really encourage you to follow along. If you don't have a Bible, we can get you one. Just wave your hand. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim, of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah. The name of the other was Peniah. And Peniah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh. That's about 10 miles north of where they live, Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were the priests of the Lord. And on the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peniah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? Let's stop there. We'll continue in a minute. What an amazing story you have here. Put yourself in Hannah's shoes. Can you imagine being Hannah? Customary in this day that if your wife, whom you loved and had taken to be your wife, was not able to have children, you would take another. There are examples of this throughout. This is not endorsed. It's not a sponsoring of polygamy, an encouragement to polygamy. If anything, it's the opposite. I mean, look at the problems we've got here. But Hannah could not have children. Therefore, Elkanah took another, Peniah, and she had a bunch. And the situation was tough because Peniah, the second wife, was all over Hannah for this reason. She had no control. This was out of her control. And yet she was attacked over and over and over. And it grieved her heart deeply. It says in here that the Lord had closed her womb. Now let's take that for what it means. The Lord had closed her womb. She could not have children. Why? The scriptures tell us, because the Lord had closed her womb. Anyone been there? That's a common challenge nowadays. Waiting, praying, wondering, year after year after year. What do you do in that situation? You feel helpless. Put yourself in the shoes of Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, Hannah, and Elizabeth, all major players in the scriptures who experienced years of waiting for God to give them a child. Sarah, 20. Rebecca, 25 years. Imagine that. We're not told the specific number of years, but for Hannah, it was many, many, many years. There were 7 sons born to Peniah, and this was after they discovered that she couldn't have kids. So we're talking at least, do the math, I don't know. Maybe I shouldn't guess. I won't. I'll let you decide. Year after year, longing for a what? A son. In this day, in the culture, carrying on the name was a massive deal. They loved daughters, absolutely, don't get me wrong. But there was something that needed, that was given in a son, the carrying of a name. I mean, just look at verse 1 and you can tell how important this is. Look at how they introduce us to Elkanah, the son of, the son of, the son of, the son of. I mean, this is a big deal. Who's going to be the next son of? Lord, if you don't show up, there won't be another son of here. And so Hannah wept and fasted. She couldn't eat as she prayed for a son. So let's continue through the story. The next section I've titled, The Vow is Made. The Vow is Made. Verse 9. After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. She makes a vow to the Lord. Not something I would recommend you do lightly. If you are going to vow something to the Lord, the God who holds all of creation in his hands, who keeps your heart beating at this moment, you better be pretty serious when you're making your vow. This was a vow she spoke from the bottom of her heart. Out of desperation, she makes a vow. I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. What does that mean? Well, it's a reference all the way back to Numbers chapter 6 and Leviticus. I can't remember the chapter on that. Leviticus 17 or something like that. Referring to the Nazirite vow. You could, in those days, take a baby quite young and actually take him to the temple to be dedicated as a Nazirite. And this was what was involved. Consecrated or set apart for service to God. No haircuts. No grape products. Okay? And no dead body proximity. You can't be near dead bodies. You can't eat anything related to grapes. And you never cut your hair. This was a big deal. Very set apart. Very visibly different, very 5 senses different. And when someone died, it didn't matter who it was in your family. If they died and you had the vow, nowhere near their body. This was a very high and holy thing for her to say, and a commitment that she was making for a child she didn't even have. That's the Nazirite vow. Next section, the prayer of desperation. Verse 12. Hannah continued praying before the Lord, and Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman, and he said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered, "No, my lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." We'll stop there. Prayer of desperation. Ever been there in your prayers? You get to that place where you're just like, "This is my soul, Lord. My lips might be moving, but I can't even make a sound. You know my words, O Lord. I give you my soul." It says in Lamentations, "Pour out your soul like water before the Lord." I have been pouring out my very soul in prayer. She was so dependent and desperate as she looked to the Lord that the priest thought she was drunk. That's suffering, my friends. That's pain channeled in the right direction, can we say? That's what you do when you suffer. That's where you go with your pain. Pour it out to the Lord. Are you there? You been there? You might be there soon. What are you going to do when you're in that place? This is ironic to think of how this ties together, but you'll see the tie-in with King David here in a minute. This is what King David wrote, Psalm 62, "For God alone, O my soul," he's talking to his soul, "wait in silence, O my soul, for God alone, for my hope is from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times. O people," what? "Pour out your heart before him. For God is a refuge for us, a refuge." Hannah knew these words before David even wrote them. She poured her heart out before the Lord. Let's continue reading. Verse 17. "Then Eli answered, 'Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him.' And she said, 'Let your servant find favor in your eyes.' Then the woman went her way and ate." That was a change. "And her face was no longer sad. They arose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to the house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew his wife." That's another way of saying they had sexual relations. Okay? "And the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, 'I have asked for him from the Lord.'" The gift is given. After years of waiting and pouring out her soul and desperation, the Lord heard her prayers and chose to answer. Now, look at what it says here. In due time. If you are waiting for God, if you are suffering in any situation you're in, those three words matter, don't they? Look at the way it says it. Verse 20. "In due time, Hannah conceived." When God said, "Now it's time," she conceived. When it was his time, and the time was right for the Lord, she conceived, had a son, named him Samuel. In due time. Those three words we don't like. We like to replace "do" with "my." "Lord, you don't understand here. Let me kind of fill you in. Things are a little desperate. In my time, it seems like high time." Okay? "Will you do something?" And God responds, "I know. Trust me. I hear you. I'm listening. In due time, my son, my daughter, in due time. Will you trust me? Will you wait? Will you keep your hope rooted in me? In due time." She named him Samuel, which another translation of his name can mean offspring of God. She knew that she was barren for years. If the doctors would have put statistics on it, it would have been one in a million. And God said, time to have a baby. Offspring of God. With the help of the Lord, we have received this child. Amen to that. With the help of the Lord. Hannah knew this well. She knew it well in her heart. Pretty amazing. Is it okay if I share that, the one in a million thing? My wife is a one in a million baby. Doctor said never. One in a million right there. That's a gift from the Lord. I think of that every time, especially on Mother's Day, babe. One in a million. Next section, 1 Samuel 1, 21 to 28. The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. Ooh, but Hannah didn't go up. For she said to her husband, as soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever. And all of us at this point should say, oh, no, Hannah, don't do it. You made a vow to the Lord. We should gasp at this. Wait. Don't mess up now. You made a vow. Don't be slack in fulfilling your vow, Hannah. Let's read on. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you've weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word. Hannah knows exactly the battle. Elkanah knows the battle that his wife Hannah is fighting. Imagine, you have waited year after year after year after year. Here you have this little cute baby boy. You name him Samuel. You're nursing him, and you're like, yeah, I made a vow. This is like ripping your heart out. But you made a vow to God. Will you obey what you committed before the Lord? And so, in a sense, Elkanah reminds her, may the Lord fulfill his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. Verse 24, and when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, oh, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman. I'm the woman who is standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. It was for this child that I prayed. For this child I prayed. And the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, key word, he gave this child to me. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. And he worshiped there. He being Samuel, worshiped there. As long as he lives. This is no small commitment. This could have been, let's say, 5 years. Then we'll get him back maybe before his 10th birthday. We'll be good. Let's say 10 years. But she says, as long as he lives, he is consecrated to serve in the temple, to be here in this place, serving the Lord. Nazirite vow. He is lent or dedicated to the Lord. You have given to me, I hold back to you with an open hand that good gift. I give to you what you have so graciously given. He is lent back to the Lord. And then you have chapter 2, an amazing passage. One of the things as I read these verses I want you to ask is, where is Hannah's heart focused? Where is her focus as she says these words? My heart exults. That word is not exalt, it's exult. That means to be happy in. My heart exults in the Lord. My strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. She knows this from experience. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread. Those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne 7. But she who has many children is forlorn. For the Lord kills, and the Lord brings to life. He brings down to Sheol, and he raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of the faithful ones, of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the power of his anointed. Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy ministered in the presence of the Lord. They left him there. Her song from the bottom of her heart was, "Look at him, the God who has done such things." Not, "Look at him, my only son." Right? Well, maybe I can't say that. Maybe there was others. But look at him, Samuel, the son I have longed for so long. Her focus was not on her suffering and having to say goodbye and all of that. It was, God has accomplished wonders. In a sense, this is a massive text to show us the sovereignty of God. You could say it this way: God is sovereign over all things, in all places, and at all times. And for Hannah, that was a comfort. That was a delight. He is sovereign over those who are poor, sovereign over those who are rich. Sovereign are those who have and those who do not have. Sovereign over life and over death. Sovereign over heaven and over hell. The Lord is sovereign over all. And this is the comfort she expresses from all of what she has gained in her wisdom through suffering and waiting for the Lord. Amazing thing to learn from Hannah. Moms, today, there are a lot of things you have done that no one will ever know but the Lord. Serving faithfully, middle of the night, the cry goes out. How many diapers, how many dishes, how much bandaging, and on and on and on. The work of a mom is unbelievable, but God is sovereign. He will sustain. He will encourage. He will bring you through. There is nothing in your life that has ever happened or ever will happen that catches God by surprise, to which he would say, "Oh, no, I didn't get you ready for that. Didn't see that coming." He works all things according to the counsel of his will. So let's respond this morning. A few thoughts. There's a lot of ways. I don't want to limit this to what the Spirit is speaking to you here this morning just by my responses. Here's a few thoughts. Sometimes God waits to give the gift in order to help us realize that he himself is the gift. Ever been in suffering, praying for something, waiting for something, and realizing that what you're experiencing while you wait is actually the answer to some of these things? God doesn't ever give gifts to be replaced by the gift. He gives gifts so you'll see the giver. That's what we want to be reminded of in these things. Samuel was the gift, not the giver. And so the vow she made gave opportunity for her to rejoice and exult in the God of her salvation. So worship the giver, not the gift. How often we as Americans need to be reminded of this. Amen. We get so caught up in the gifts that we forget there is a giver. Called to worship the giver, not the gift. And then, moms, do you trust God with your children? Do you trust God with your children? Put yourself in Hannah's shoes. If you were Hannah and God answered your prayers and you were called to give back to God that gift that you had been waiting for years to receive from Him, how hard would it have been after you weaned that child to watch him wander off into the temple and to go back home? Once a year, she visited. Guess what? The priest's sons, these guys were terrible. She knew it. She knew it. She trusted the Lord anyway. There goes my little boy. Now look at the kind of people he has to be around. But God is sovereign. Now let's think about this. Samuel, think of what God used Samuel to do in his kingdom. Countless things that you see through the record of the Old Testament, including picking David himself to be the king. The best king, the highest king of all of Israel. This boy picked him out in service of the Lord, which Hannah had so graciously trusted to the Lord. That's glorious. Moms, do you trust God with your children? Is Jesus Christ the center of your home? On Mother's Day, on Father's Day, whatever day, ask this question. What is the driving epicenter of all that we do in this house? Is it Jesus Christ? Is it the gospel? Or is it something else? Is it money? Is it sports? Is it TV? Is it fun? What is it? If it's not Jesus Christ, then what are we thinking when we dedicate our children to the Lord? How do we expect that gospel to be carried to them? I mean, in our homes, what does it look like to live out the dedication of children to the Lord? Let your life confirm your words. Let Jesus live in your house and look like you before your kids. Now, this isn't just limited to moms, obviously, but be encouraged. This is a powerful testimony. I mean, the first Mother's Day sermon I preached here was when Paul told Titus, preach the word and don't wander off from what you've heard and seen confirmed in us. And one of the people he mentioned was Timothy's mom and grandma. Powerful example. I was thinking about our mission statement as a church, how much we love that, what it captures. You change one word in there and you've got a mission statement for your family. It might be worth posting somewhere in your house, maybe going over at lunch today. We are a Christ-centered family. What are we about? Committed to glorifying God. We want to teach His Word in ways. In this house, we want to teach the Word of God to our children. We want to bring them up in the admonition and the teaching of the Lord, not only through what we teach, but the way we live. Teaching His Word in ways and promoting loving relationships. In this house, this will be a place where we promote love in this family. The fullest meaning of love as we make disciples of Jesus Christ. Families, you have a great commission as well. It is families that make up this church. People, we are a family together. This is our mission statement. As a church, let's be reminded of this as well. And then let's take it home to our families to live this out. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, I thank you for the example of Hannah, the story of a woman who suffered greatly, who prayed fervently and faithfully, the story of a woman who persevered in her trial by directing her desperation to you, pouring out her heart and soul in dependence upon you. And Lord, you didn't have to grant her request But in grace you did. You gave her a son. And we know that man is Samuel, and we're grateful for that gift. Father, we pray that we would be that kind of example to our children, that there would be moms in this church that would be like Hannah, be willing to pour themselves out for their children in a way that would display the gospel of grace and truth and love. Oh, Father, mothering, I can't imagine how hard that is at times. Encourage those who are faint-hearted. Be their strength. Lord, remind them that you are a rock in the deepest challenge. Remind them of your sovereign hand at work. And Lord, encourage them and sustain them in their work. It is so important. Father, I ask that you would make in our church this mission statement true of us. More and more, Father, in the way that we live, in the way that we crave your word and the teaching and living out of your word, in the way that we promote love and encourage loving relationships, and in the way that we carry the gospel to the ends of the earth till all have heard the good news of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.